that our bodies, our minds, our souls are so desperate for. Father, help us to receive and to do and to apply and be for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, brother.
Good morning, everyone. To follow up my brother Ugo's presentation, the history of the human race is the history of mass migration. And you and I are witnessing the greatest mass migration of people groups in the history of the human race. We are becoming a much more mixed melting pot here in the United States. God is sweeping His hand across this globe and in many ways, places that we never had access to preach the gospel. God is bringing those people to us. And so I want to challenge you to be thinking in the near future, you know, what does that mean for us as American Christians to know that God is bringing to our shores so many different people from so many different places? I was talking to my son, James, when we were in New York City. He said, on any given day, there are 1,000 different languages being spoken in New York City. That's pretty amazing. And so I say that because we here in the South, and particularly in Florida, we in many ways are becoming the Hispanic states of America. God is moving massive numbers of Hispanic people here. If you're just mad about that, if all you feel about that is that you're mad about that, you're missing what God is doing. And so we have folks in our body who minister, who go there and minister, but we also have a great ministry coming up on September 18th. Here, the Proclaim Band, Blue Door Band, will be here. This whole area out here will become a shell that will project gospel music to the library, to the neighbors. It's the beginning, that weekend, of Hispanic Heritage Month in the United States of America, and we are believing that God wants us to do this work. And so I invite you to get that on your calendar Sunday, September 18th, from 5 until 8 o'clock in the afternoon. And we'll be talking more about what kinds of things we need, just simple, helpful things. And then this will also help kick off the new Hispanic church that the Zuletas have come here specifically to plant the church. So be praying about that, if you would. And this coming Wednesday night will be a specific prayer time at 6:30 here. And we will be praying about that outreach. We'll be praying about the future church, a lot of things. But also we will be praying, if you have needs, if you have physical needs, if you have spiritual needs in your life, come that evening and you will have access to our prayer team, and you will have folks that will be able to pray with you. I want to give our love and condolences to Annabelle. Tito, her husband, went to be with the Lord recently. And this coming Saturday at 10 o'clock here will be a memorial service, a celebration of his life and the greatness of the grace of God in their life. So 10 o'clock this coming Saturday morning for Tito Amato. And then just one last thought before we get to Colossians. I appreciate Jim praying for our children. Again this week, and this happens a lot in my life, I get a call, and this particular week was a call from a pastor that I know, I have great respect for, wonderful Christian family, to pray with and to counsel, because his child, his daughter, grew up in the church, heard the gospel, embraced the gospel, and then did what so many of our children are doing these days, went off to college and just punted her faith. Our children are the most important priority of the people in this church. Our children are the most important. Our enemy has brought the war to us, and he has an 80-year plan to take out your children. And we're scrambling to find out who's going to teach next week. And we're losing this battle. We're losing it badly. The two youngest generations in this country are now considered to be the first atheist generations in the history of the United States of America. So we need your help. We are thinking through our children's ministry, and in particular, I'm talking about Wednesday night. Our dream would be that we would have a meal here on Wednesday night. We would have strong children's and youth ministry for our children and youth to go to, and that we would have a great discipleship program as well for our adults. We feel like we have a good plan for the adults, and we need some help with the children. And so if you would prayerfully consider, you know, many hands make light work. We're not asking people to be geniuses about children's ministry. We're asking for people who love children and believe that Jesus loves children to help us. And so I have a sign-up thing here. There's a sign-up thing in the nursery. If you would be willing just to say, you know, maybe this is not my gift. Maybe I've never done this, but it's needed. It would help our children tremendously. And you'll see on the sign-up form, we'll get your basic information. And over to the right on that form is the word meal. If you would be willing to be one of those people who would help us provide a simple meal on Wednesday evening so that parents can take their, they don't have to go through all that meal thing at home. They can just come here, have a meal, and have a good ministry for their children and for the adults. If you're willing to help us with that, please sign up on the form. So, Colossians. There is, in the heart of the human being, an irrepressible demand to prove that we can be like God. It started in the Garden of Eden, right? And Satan said to Eve, if you do this one thing, you'll be like God. You'll know everything that God knows. Satan has a counterfeit for everything. Jesus, when he, in Matthew 4, when he was in the desert, challenging and being challenged by Satan, Satan said to him, you know, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world if you just bow down. Just bow down once to me. And just to make sure that we understand, Satan has that authority. He has the ability to give the kingdoms of the world to anybody who will bow down to him. And we see that happen throughout history as he has energized great despots who have come to try to overcome the world. And in the end times, which I believe we're in the end times, it will happen. It will actually happen. There will be a leader for the entire world. Satan had the authority to say to Jesus, if you'll just skip the cross, if you'll just do it my way, I will give you the kingdoms of the world. Satan has a counterfeit for everything. And this is what Paul is dealing with in the book of Colossians. Because he is saying over and over and over again that Jesus Christ is enough. And now in chapter 2, what he's dealing with is all of these different ideas that have come together in the Colossians church. Teachers who are saying, yes, Jesus is wonderful. Yeah, Jesus is great. But there's something more that you need. And we looked at the false philosophy that was going on there. Last week we looked at legalism. By the way, I grew up in legalism. Allison and I grew up in a small Baptist church that was more on the pretty severe legalistic side of our faith. And there were a lot of ways that we learned in that church that if you just do certain things, you can prove how spiritual you are. So, for example, my youth pastor, when I was a teenager at Englewood High School, my youth pastor, anytime they planned something at the high school, like a ball game or a prom or some kind of meeting, he would always schedule something at the church to make us choose between being at church and being at that secular, evil high school. There was also a philosophy there that because the pastor believed that you should always be in church on Sunday, no matter what, you would get married on Friday. You following me? You get married on Friday so that you could have your wedding night and still be in church on Sunday. Well, we actually did that. Nobody considered the fact that we got married on Friday the 13th and what that might mean. And no, it's not been a horror story for us. Coming up September 13th will be 48 years of the grace of God in our life, and we're very grateful for that. But there was always something to prove how spiritual you are. That's what legalism is all about. It's about external things proving how spiritual you are. And Paul talks about that. As you read through chapter 2, he talks about rules and regulations and touching and don't touching and food and drink and festivals and celebrating new moons and Sabbath. A lot of that is from the Jewish law in the Old Testament. And so legalism is that way, is Satan's counterfeit way of proving, demonstrating that we are spiritual, that we are worthy of God's love and acceptance by Him. You see, legalism and asceticism and mysticism and all these isms that Paul is talking about, it's not so much about what we do, it's about why we do it. What you're going to hear over and over and over again in the book of Colossians, that we don't do things to become worthy of God. We do things because He is worthy. And it's a subtle grammatical shift in the sentence, but it's all the difference in the world. We don't do things to become acceptable to God. What in the world could you possibly do that would make the holy God of the universe perfect in every essence, in every perfection of His personality, who can only have perfection in His presence? What would you and I ever do that God would say, I got to admit, I didn't think you could do it, but you did it. It's a silly thought, but it is what drives the fallen human heart. Paul talks about in verses 18 and 19 the danger of mysticism. Look what he says. Let no one keep defrauding you. That's what that word means. Defrauding you of your prize. And delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head is Jesus, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth, and here's the phrase, a growth which is from God. What legalism is, what spiritualism is, what mysticism is, what asceticism is, what vain philosophy is growing with a growth not from God but from us. What is he talking about being defrauded? I put on your notes there being disqualified or being defrauded of our rewards from Christ. When you add to the gospel, when you add to what Jesus requires of us, you disqualify yourself from all the blessings and all the rewards that come with bowing our hearts and following Jesus and believing in Him and trusting in Him alone. Look at the words he uses, being taken captive by philosophy, as Chris preached for us. People passing judgment, living in a system where people can judge whether you're spiritual or not. Being disqualified through mysticism and asceticism. All of those things are additions to Christ. And when he says mysticism, what he means, listen carefully, what he means is building my life on religious and ecstatic experiences. If you look at the middle of your notes, where there's a paragraph there where it says, in the Colossian church, let me read this for us because this is very important. This is where all these four things that we've been talking about come together in the Colossian church. All four of these false teachings, vain philosophy, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism, they all historically came together in what would later be called the Merkabah mysticism. The Hebrew word Merkabah, it has the idea of that vision that Ezekiel had in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, you know, the wheel within the wheel and all that stuff that makes people on History Channel think it was aliens. And that came to be named after that. And this philosophy taught that a person you or I, that I could withdraw from others and I could spend my days in fasting and severe treatment of my body until I begin to reach a spiritual state of ecstasy, including visions of angels coming down from God. And that was all in preparation for a journey to the presence of God and His holy angels. To achieve this stage was a way of arriving at a superior spiritual state, giving one greater wisdom and greater personal purity, and of course, greater acceptability before God. So you see how all that comes together? It's just like a perfect storm of false philosophy, a perfect storm of mysticism, of asceticism, of severe treatment of the body, of legalism. And this is what Paul was fighting against. All across the Roman Empire, he fought as a warrior for the sake of the gospel. And that's what he's doing in Colossians. Building my life on religious and ecstatic experiences. You say, well, all right, so that happened in Colossae. What's that got to do with me today? Well, we see the seeds of this in what I would call the extreme end of the modern charismatic movement, where everything's about visions and so forth. I had a dear friend of mine here in this city, pastor well-known, who is in a lot of legal trouble right now, came out several years ago on Easter Sunday, came out, got up on the platform and said, I just spent the weekend in direct vision and revelation with Jesus Christ Himself. Yeah. And everything went south from there. Because if you are the guy that Jesus talked to personally, then who's ever going to hold you accountable? And we see this, but we don't see this in our stream of faith that much, but we see the seeds of it. You know, our insistence upon how God speaks to us, our insistence upon how only certain kinds of worship give us that feeling and that sort of ecstasy when, and I find out sometimes we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping the worship. When someone walks out of a church and says, man, the worship was great today, that's not the same as saying, can you believe how great our God is? There's just these little things in us that just, it's not the full-blown thing, but there's just a part of us that demands from God some kind of experience or some kind of manifestation. It's as if saying, God, your word for which people have bled and died and been burned at the stake so that we could have an English translation, your word that the Spirit has worked over the course of thousands of years and over 40 different authors, your word that is breathed out by you, by your Spirit. Your word is not enough for me. I need to feel it. I need to sense something. I need to have a perception of something. If church doesn't make me feel better, then nothing happened. What's the problem with that? The Bible is the written revelation of God's will. And Jesus Christ is the revelation of His character. And if God never gives us anything else but those two things, He has given us way more than we could ever imagine. And I'm going to show you that at the end of our morning. So this idea that somehow I can have these religious experiences and those religious experiences make me a better Christian than you, it's a false humility, Paul says. It's based upon visions. The worship of angels. We don't worship angels. No, we don't. In certain streams of the Christian faith, they venerate saints. And I have to say, and if this has a little bit of bite in it, it's intentional. I have to say that the way we talk about some of our big teachers in the evangelical world, the way we venerate them, borders from time to time on trusting them so much and way more than they need to be trusted. And that's certainly true of our political candidates. I'm appalled, and I think God's appalled, at the level of reverence that's given to Donald Trump. I'm just going to say it. I'm not being political. Politics is politics, and it is what it is, and we hold our nose and vote. But the fact that this man, who has absolutely nothing in his life, that even remotely looks like Christianity is so held up as a model of the Christian faith, and people feigning, just falling before him. It's a kind of idolatry that's killing the gospel in this culture. And that's true on the other side as well. It's just more obvious on that side. And again, that's not political. That's about the worship of God and God alone. It's incredible to me how we demand of Jesus to give us what makes us feel good about our faith. As if somehow the cross and the resurrection and the Bible and the Holy Spirit are not enough. When he talks about asceticism in verses 20 through 23, he talks about having died with Christ to all the basic principles of the world and how we were living in the world. But now, why, he says, if you have died to Christ, verse 20, why do you submit yourself back to such human reasoning that's not even part of God's word to us? Everybody walking around going, don't touch that, don't taste that, don't handle that. Jesus made it clear that those kind of things are the things that we take into our body, and then they come out of our body and they have no bearing. Jesus said, what goes into the body does not defile the person. It's what comes out of the heart. So can you eat a donut to the glory of God? Yes. Can you eat 8 donuts in a row to the glory of God? Probably not. Because that's something more deeply spiritual as to why you're eating those donuts. But we have all these rules, and we judge each other all the time about who does what and who does when and who goes where. And so we have this model of this spirituality where if you're the guy who's the most disciplined guy and you do the most disciplined stuff, that makes you the most spiritual. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. The Bible talks about discipline, doesn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. But is that the self in control? Or is that the Spirit in control of the self? You see how subtle the counterfeits are that Satan has for us? So, when he's talking about severe treatment of the body, he's not talking about people who discipline themselves for the sake of running the race, as Paul says in another place. He's talking about people who see themselves as more spiritual because they treat themselves severely. And what was going on there was mostly fasting. People were fasting for extended periods of time to get this sort of vision of God and the angels. And Jesus was just one more of those angels that was emanating from God that we were to worship and relate to, but he's only one of many. You see the subtlety of untruth. We cannot achieve spiritual ends through fleshly means. We cannot achieve internal transformation through external discipline. It doesn't work like that. The gospel is never about what we can achieve. The gospel is always about what Christ has already accomplished. And when he cried out on the cross, it is finished. The Greek word that's used there, tetelestai, it is a perfect tense verb, which is designed to represent what I'm sure he said in Aramaic. It means that something has happened. It has been done perfectly. And the results of it carries forward forever. That's what that perfect tense verb means. And so it's amazing how much our hearts demand to bring something to God. Whether it's these 4 things or 10 other things, we demand to bring something to God so that he will be impressed with us. Or we live externally so the people around us will see us as deeply spiritual people. How much time did you spend getting ready for church this morning? Putting the war paint on, you know, making sure you got a clean shirt, getting the kids breakfast and so forth. How much time did you spend preparing your heart to worship the Lord? What does your Saturday night look like? Yeah, you know, what happens in here on Sunday morning is a result of what's been going on during the rest of the week, right? And so it's so easy to come in here and for an hour, hour and a half, to look good in front of everybody and be corrupt on the inside. Jesus Christ is about transformation on the inside, from the inside out. And all these philosophies, whichever ones they chose, however they were taught, were all designed to work hard at becoming something that God will accept and to look really deeply spiritual to each other. And he says, it has the appearance of self-discipline, but has no value in overcoming the flesh. How many of you overcome anger by gritting your teeth and saying, I will not be angry? How many of you deal with lust by just taking a cold shower and just making sure it never happens? How's that working for you? Some of us are more disciplined than others. Some people do better with that than other people do. But that's not how we become transformed. Here's a rule that I live by, given to me by a very dear friend of mine. If you want to sin less, love more. If you want to sin less, love more. Paul says in Galatians, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He does not say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh and then you'll walk by the Spirit. You see the difference? It's a subtle but very important difference. That what happens on the inside of us is supposed to be expressed on the outside. Not what happens on the outside of us is supposed to change us on the inside. If you want to sin less, love more. If we give our lives to loving Jesus Christ with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and asking the question, wherever we go, in whatever situation we're in, what is the most loving thing that I should do in this moment? That's a different question than how do I look spiritual to other people? And what Paul was arguing against, we see very clearly. So what's his answer to these claims? So he says in verse 19, not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments grows with a growth which is from God, a growth which is from God, a growth which is from God, a growth which is from God. You don't grow churches by doing external things. God grows the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. If you want spiritual growth in your life, then you cling, he says. Hold fast, cling to Jesus Christ and him alone, the one who is the head of the church. He is the one that makes our body work. He is the one that supplies everything that we need to hold us together as a body of Christ. All the joints and the ligaments, it's all growing with a growth which is from God. It's all internal. It's all work of Jesus Christ through his Spirit. And there are counterfeits of that all over. And for some reason, we've raised it to an art form in the church in America. Cling, hold fast with all your might to the head, Jesus and Jesus alone. Why? Because Christ is the source of our life. Jesus Christ is our nourishment. Jesus Christ holds us together as his body. He is the one that gives growth that is from God. You can't add to Jesus anything. There's nothing that adds to Jesus that makes him better, if I could say it that way. Anything that we would tie to Jesus Christ would be something that would diminish his glory and diminish his work. So I want to end this morning by reading something to you. At the bottom of your handout, it says check out. There's a link there where you can get what I'm getting ready to read to you. So in comparison to what asceticism, severe treatment of the body, legalism, trying to be spiritual with external things, false philosophy, mysticism, what has Christ actually done for us? I have here 4 pages of 95 things that happen at the moment of salvation. I'm going to read this to you. And when I get done reading this to you, I want you to answer the question, what could we possibly do to add to that? So what happens when you place faith in Jesus Christ? Well, there's 95 things here, but I have a feeling that there's more that there's some that they've missed. So let's put them in categories. Our position in Christ and our experience of Christ. Okay, so let's start with the positionally. What has God done? What is established? What is in the perfect tense in the mind of God, still being worked out in time and space in our life? But in the mind of God, these things are done. They're finished. He foreknew us. He elected us. He predestined us. We are chosen. And by the way, there's Bible verses by all of these, so you can go on that link and you can look at all. We are chosen by Him. We are called by Him. We are reconciled by God. We are reconciled to God. We've been redeemed by God. We are born again spiritually. We have been regenerated, made alive. We are made righteous, and the righteousness of God has been given to us. We are justified. We've been glorified. We receive the spirit of adoption, and God is our Father. We are complete in Him. We are sanctified. We're forgiven. We've been made alive, brought to life through grace, perfected forever. We've been accepted by Him. We've been made acceptable by Him. We are crucified with Christ. We've been buried with Christ. We've been raised with Christ, seated in heavenly places. We are born of the Spirit. We've been baptized with the Spirit. We have the down payment of the Holy Spirit, securing our place in heaven. We've been indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're sealed by the Spirit of God. We are in God. We are in Christ. We are in the Spirit. We are dead to the law. We are delivered from the law. We've been circumcised by Christ spiritually. We've been made near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have been delivered from the power of darkness. We are translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We've been given a gift to Christ, but given as a gift to Christ by God the Father. He's given us life in His name and eternal life in His Son. And we will never spiritually die. And what is Jesus to us as a believer in Christ? He is our propitiation, that is our satisfaction for our sins. He is the foundation of our lives. He is our life. He is our head. He is our husband, our advocate, our brother, our friend, our shepherd, our high priest. And what does that now make us? We are now sons of God and children of God, a new creation, members of His body. We are part of His bride. We are saints, sanctified by Him. We are His holy priesthood and His royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a peculiar people. We are His inheritance, God's building. Our body is His temple. We are heavenly citizens. We are laborers together with Him, ambassadors for Christ, ministers of God. We are His household, His people, His beloved. And therefore, there is no condemnation for us as believers. We reign in life as more than conquerors. We are the light in the Lord. We have the light in the Lord. We have access to God. He loves us. He gives us His grace. He gives us power. He is faithful to us. He gives us peace. He gives us hope. He gives us every spiritual blessing. He gives us rest. He gives us joy. He consoles us. He intercedes for us. He keeps us. He instructs us. He saves us in the details and the circumstances of life. He has given us an inheritance. We have fellowship with Him. He is faithful to us in our suffering. The Word of God works in us. We don't have to be ashamed. We don't ever have to thirst again. We don't have to be hungry again. We don't have to be confounded. We overcome the world. His great power is toward us to believe. That's just the New Testament. Do you realize who you are? Do you realize the grace, the mercy, the position you have in the beloved Jesus? Do you realize the inheritance that God has given us? Why would we seek anything else? Why would we want to add anything to that? You want to know what the secret of the spiritual life is? It's not doing things for Jesus so that He will be pleased with us and He will think that we're worthy. It's doing things for Jesus because He is worthy. And because He's already made us acceptable. So living out of who you are is way different than trying to become something or somebody. I wonder if you just take a moment. Think about your life. Think about what it would be like to be that spiritually wealthy. Think about the fears, the anxieties, the struggles, the anger, the lust, the greed, the jealousy that we have in our lives. For what? What does anybody have? What does anybody have that we would ever want? David's going to come next week and he's going to start out with, if you've been raised, right? If you've been raised with Christ, if you're in Christ, then you have a different perspective. Start looking at the things that are above and not the things that are down here where we swim in them every day of the week. Can I challenge you? For those of us who have walked with Jesus for a long time, will you look this up? Maybe this can become your devotional material for the next 4 decades. This is who we are. C.S. Lewis talks about that when he gives the illustration of a kid sitting playing in a mud puddle when God has given him the entire ocean to play in. That's how we live the spiritual. We live in such unbelievable spiritual poverty. Not because we don't possess it, but because we haven't received it. We don't live out of it. Every once in a while, a story comes up on social media about somebody who died and they found, you know, $3 million in cash in their closet or something like that, and they were living, eating cat food out of a can or whatever. There's stories abound throughout our culture of people who are wealthy beyond our imagination and who live in poverty. Are you a poverty-stricken follower of Jesus? Are you living day to day? Or can you stop for a minute? Can we stop for a minute? And can we just say, I just read the will and testament of Jesus. That's why we call it the New Testament, the New Covenant. The reading of Jesus' will reads like this. And to my beloved children, I leave these 95 things and more. So, at minimum, that should affect the way we worship, yes? So we're going to sing in a minute. We're going to worship together. We're going to remember that God is not sitting in heaven looking at you going, when are you going to measure up? He looks it up, us, and he sees, get this, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Don't ask me how that works. So are you ready to worship? Don't get too excited. Are you ready to worship the Lord Jesus? Would you like to worship the Lord Jesus? You sure? You going to sing with your whole heart? You going to tell him about it? Tim, I whipped him up, brother. Come on. Worship team, come up here. And let's just take a moment. And maybe, Tim, there's 2 songs you could lead us. Pick We're going to end with Give Me Jesus, but maybe there's another one you can redo for us. Father, thank you so much. Wow. To see all that you have done for us, to see how great is your glory, to see how great is the glory of Jesus our Savior, to see what you've accomplished through your grace and your mercy for us. How silly it is for us, how evil it is for us to think that we could ever do anything that would commend ourselves to you. We believe in you, Lord Jesus. We trust in you. We turn away from trusting anything else in our lives but you and what you've accomplished for us. We worship you now. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll sing the goodness of God one more time because He is good. Amen. Let us taste and see the Lord is good. Amen. And then we will close with Give Me Jesus, because you can have all this world. You can have anything that the world will tell me I should have, but give me Jesus. I think that's the prayer. That's what we are struggling against. That I don't believe that most of the time. I say, no, I need more than that. But give me Jesus. Let's sing together. The goodness of God. I think there's something wrong with the PowerPoint thing. Can you restart it and then just close it and then restart it? Isn't technology wonderful? But Jesus is still good, right?
I have lived. Jesus is running after, he's running after me. My life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. My life went down,
give me to you.
machine. So let me give you an example out of my own life of how often we steal the glory of God. How we do something that it's just about us, and we do these things as kind of a default. So I said to Tim a little bit earlier, I've whipped them up. So I apologize. I've already asked forgiveness for that. See, that's an example. I learned as a little boy to be funny, to disarm difficult situations. So when I'm anxious or struggling, I always resort to humor. And you see me do it all the time. And it's not all wrong, but there are those moments when what I should have said to you is the Spirit of God has prepared the people of God to worship God. But I said, I've whipped them up. You see how subtle that is? And the Spirit made it very clear to me that this was His moment, not mine. So for that, I ask your forgiveness. We need to be aware of how often we just add little things to the goodness of God, to the gospel of Christ. We need to guard the gospel, the truth of Jesus, with everything we have. If you're here this morning and you are just wondering, I'm not sure I know this Jesus, take a moment before you leave. I'll be right here. Others can pray with you. But take a moment to bow your heart and to turn from trusting in anything or anyone in your life to give you eternal life. And invite the Lord Jesus to come in and declare His Lordship and His life as your Savior. And we would be delighted that that would happen in this room before we leave. Those of you who are part of the new members class will be meeting today, right after. If you're visiting with us, stick around, have some refreshments with us, let us get to know you. God bless you. You're dismissed.